the kingdom is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So there is where we go to have our mind transformed. Now we know who we are. We know what we believe. We now are approaching the power of the Word that brings salvation. The Word of God saves us. We're approaching the Word that is from on high, that was revealed by God, that has not ever been revealed by the world. In fact, it says the world rejects these words. So what we're fixing to get into, you can know right offhand that the world will never work in it. The systems of the world will never work in what we're fixing to approach. So our training in the world, our systems of the world, our educational systems of the world that have trained us, we have to be untrained. And we're fixing to see what that is. So we're going to go to Matthew 5, because that's the great constitution, the great charter. Matthew 5 and what? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is where God spoke to us that we are to be transformed into His image, that our attitude must be that of Christ. So I would like to start in the fourth chapter, beginning with the 18th verse, where it says, "As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were making a cast in a lake with their nets, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and follow me, and I will make you.'" Folks, nobody can make you but the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't make you. Even in my own ability, in my own intellect, I cannot even make myself. I must follow Jesus to be made. I must follow His ways, His teachings, His words, for me to be made in the likeness and His image. I must listen and obey if I expect to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is where He taught them. This is what we're to be taught. In fact, it's the only place in Scripture where Jesus preached. All the other times He spoke in metaphors and parables. And He spoke in metaphors and parables for this reason: lest they understand, repent, and be saved. You cannot get saved from metaphors and parables. Most of our denominational structures today in this nation are formed on metaphors and parables. They named their church the Lighthouse. That's a metaphor. Or the way of the cross. That's a metaphor. Even parables. That doesn't save anybody. In fact, you can't understand a metaphor or a parable until you've been instructed into the sermon that Jesus gave that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the only sermon He preached. He didn't preach two sermons. Now, in David's class, you all learned this week right off that you were all liars, right? Now, what you're fixing to learn is what it is that'll make you true. When you talk, you know you're speaking truth. We all discovered that our minds, if they're not the mind of Christ, is what? It's deluded. It's sick. So what we want to do now is heal our minds. We want to heal our attitudes. We want to bring ourselves into a right relationship, transform our minds, that we might clearly see how God really loves us, so that we can express that love to one another. All right? Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the hill where He sat down and was joined by His disciples. And He began to speak, and He taught them this. In other words, he took the ones that he was teaching. He didn't teach this to the crowds. He spoke this to the disciples. And he began to teach them this. He said, "Blessed, how happy, how blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God." Does that get you all roused up a little bit? Pump you up, get you excited, fire you off? Does that really get you excited? How come y'all ain't jumping? Doesn't do a thing for you, does it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How many times y'all heard that? Oh, you're a liar. I want somebody to tell me what they mean. Somebody tell me what it is to have a poor spirit. Let me ask you this first. Yes. Poor spirit. Somebody tell me. Okay, let me ask, was God lacking anything? Do you believe God had a poor spirit? Okay, now wait a minute. All right, now let's read the... See, right away we're already into some serious trouble. Listen to this. I'm going to ask you this question. Is God in heaven? We don't even know where that's at, do we? But we know wherever that is, that's where he is, right? All right, now let me read this again. It said, "How blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And you just said that God doesn't have a poor spirit, so God can't be in heaven. Because it said here, a poor spirit's in heaven. See, obviously, we do not understand what a poor spirit is. We've been trying to teach you all week what a poor spirit is. All week. We've been hammering on you over and over and over and over because we knew that we were coming to this point where you were going to be required to know what a poor spirit is, because for us, we must acquire a poor spirit. Let me see if I can get into this now. All right, turn right quick over to Luke. I'll really get you messed up. I'm really going to throw one at you today. Turn over to Luke, the 6th chapter. Somebody read to me the beginning of the Beatitudes. Luke 6. "How blessed are you who are poor. The kingdom of God is yours." Now, what's the difference between Luke's and Matthew's? Okay, then what is a poor spirit?
Poor mind.
Are you saying we've got two Beatitudes here? That's right. And listen to this. You've got two Beatitudes that fits two kinds of people. One fit the rich and one fit the poor. The rich have to make a decision to have a poor spirit. That spirit suffers without retaliation. It serves without expecting anything in return. Because our full stomachs and our abilities with our resources, we can just beat the hell out of one another. We can slam one another in jail. We can divorce one another. We can whip up on one another. We can kill one another. But a poor man that has no resources, no hungry, starved, that guy can't even fight. He doesn't care who's in charge of what. He's just walking around looking for food. God said he paid a price for him on the cross, and he's on his way to heaven, and nothing can keep him out of it. You that are able to eat anytime you want to must make the decision. Remember we talked about all week decision and attitude? You and I have to make a decision for Jesus, and because of our wealth, we have to form the attitude to have a poor spirit. That means that I make a decision to suffer without retaliation. Even though I can retaliate, I refuse to retaliate. That's the life that Jesus demonstrated to the world. He came into a wealthy nation. He had a purse. The Jews are the wealthiest people in the world, aren't they? He said, "It's going to be tough for you folks that are rich to get in." How tough is it going to be? It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. You know, I discovered that the wealth isn't money that you have, it's your ability to eat. All right? Now, if you have a problem with that, so let's run over to Luke 6. Luke's the 16th chapter, the 19th verse, and I'm going to preach this message, and we're going to go back and finish the Beatitudes. Because you've got to understand, see, most people today, if a man doesn't confess Jesus, he's on his way to hell. I'm going to tell you that a poor man has no way to confess anything other than his ability to be hungry. Luke, the 16th chapter, the 19th verse, and I'd like to ask you this question. Who was this written to? No, wait a minute. You folks, you mean to tell me, we got to, haven't we talked all week about how unique and how marvelous and creative each one of us are, that God has created you, and all that's been done was done for who? Me. Me. Let's all say me. Who is the church?
Me.
I am. See, y'all see what? So this scripture was written to who?
Me.
All right, so now we start reading this. I want you to formulate two categories and make a decision on which category you belong to. As I read this, it says, there was a rich young man, a rich man, who dressed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted magnificently every day. Notice here that it wasn't the amount of money that he had. He was able to dress himself and eat. That was the declaration of his wealth. It didn't say anything that he had piled up or reserved or IRAs or stocks and bonds. It didn't say nothing. It just said he could eat and he could dress himself. And it said this, and at his gate there was a poor man. So we've got two kinds of people here, the rich and the poor. In the Beatitudes, we're talking about a poor spirit and a poor man. All right? It says here that this poor man, called Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to fill himself with the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. The only thing this man could ever do was long to be filled. He couldn't think about Jesus. He couldn't think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't think about confirmation, going to Mass on Sunday. Those things were so far removed from him. Folks, he couldn't even think about sex. How many of you have ever been on a fast for any length of time? How many days?
8 1/4 days.
I promise you, the only thing you could think about in those 8 1/4 days was food.
No. No. It was water. No. After the second day. No.
What did you want?
I wanted God to answer a question I was not wanting to.
What was your desires during those 8 days?
Oh, I communed with God. I really prayed.
Well, I went on a 14-day fast, and I'm going to tell you, I starved to death. I thought I was going to die. I couldn't think of sex. I couldn't think of business. I couldn't think of preaching. I couldn't think of nothing. In fact, my wife walked in the house with a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken on the ninth day, and it was the most difficult experience that I've ever had. I've never had the sensation that I had when she walked in with that kitchen that went through my nose. I came right up out of the bed. I couldn't get up because after 9, I was just so weak I couldn't hardly walk. I came out of the bed screaming, "Ah, give me some food!" And she took back off out of the house. She said, "No, you're on a 14-day fast. You can't have none." And in those days, I didn't think about anything. I didn't think about paying the rent. I didn't think about light bills. I didn't think about picking up the garbage, taking out. I did not think about, in fact, I didn't even know why I was fasting. I had a dream, and in this dream, God put me in jail. Two men came and picked me up and put me in this big wire fence. And when they closed the gate disappeared. And I said, "What am I in here for? I ain't do nothing." I said, "What is this?" He said, "You're in jail." I said, "What for?" No answer. I said, how long do I have to stay in here? What have I got to do to get out? He said, fast. I said, for how long? He said, 14 days. I said, I can't do it. Then he said, stay in jail. And folks, listen, in my dream, it was vivid. I woke up in a sweat. I woke up my wife. I said, I'm not eating for the next 14 days. In that 14 days, my son gave his life to Jesus. They put me on the cover of the New Covenant, and a lady gave us $27,000 for TV ministry. In that 14 days, I'm laying in the bed. And folks, I never dreamed, I never wanted TV, I never wanted to be on nothing. All I could do was hunger. Now, I want to tell you that I have experienced just a little bit. I've never got to the point of starvation, because you got to go 21 days before you begin to starve. But I know what it is to be hungry.
Did you drink wine?
Water. I drank water. That's all I had. I didn't have nothing. I didn't have no supplement or any kind, just water and nothing for 14 days. All right? So I can tell you that this young man that lay at Lazarus' gate covered with sores, who longed to fill himself in the scraps that fell from the rich man's table, said dogs came and licked his sores. Now, the only reason this scripture ever really caught my attention, because I was a young kid, I used to have what they call infantigo. Y'all remember what infantigo? And my sores were so big and so infected that they would pump water in these number three wash tubs. We had an outside pump, and the sun would heat the water. And I would stand in them at night, and my grandmother and my mother would scrub these scabs with... Because if where the scab is and the pus run, the sore would keep going, so they had to scrub the scab off with Lysol. I mean, folks, I'd be climbing the wall. And then they'd paint them with methylate, because we had mercurochrome and methylate, and it was the only thing we had. So they'd paint these big old sores, and when the scab would begin to grow back, it'd pull your skin. And around my knees, where I had most of the sores, the skin was so tight I had to walk like this. So we had a big old hound dog named Sam, and he had a tongue that long. Had the longest tongue I've ever seen on a dog. And he loved to lick my sores, and I had him by the ears, and I just, you know, like a buffer, you know. And I just go, you know, and he would soften them up, and they would just get so tender, then I could walk. But old Sam loved to lick my sores, so the only affection that the poor man got was from a dog. The rich man never gave him any attention at all. In fact, he was probably driving his big Cadillac when he spit out of his driveway of a morning, going to mass and throw dirt in the guy's face because he was on the ground begging for food. Y'all know how we are about things like this? I mean, we see people that have needs, and listen, it's the most overwhelming thing that ever gripped me is I didn't know there was any poor people. I didn't know it till I went looking for them, and there they were. I never knew there was poor people. Now, listen to this. It said, now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Now, the things that I want to point out here, he did not know God, never knew God existed, had never had a born-again experience, never been baptized in the Spirit, had never talked in tongues. He was not a Catholic, Holy Ghost, Bible-toting, tongue-talking Catholic evangelist. He'd never done none of that, never been to school. All he'd ever done was hunger to be filled. That's all he was ever able to do. And it said, when he died, the angels carried him where? Jesus paid a price for him right here on the cross. In fact, in my Bible it says Jesus brought the gospel to the who? The poor. You're saved. You're on your way. I paid a price for you. But to the rich, he said, woe to you who are rich. You're having your consolation now. And the disciples were overwhelmed when Jesus said this. He said, Lord, then who's going to be saved? He said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. So what I would say to you, that what is impossible for us because of our wealth, when we surrender our lives, make the decision for the Lord Jesus, and allow our attitudes to be changed, our dispositions to be changed. And the Word of God has to change us because our stomachs are full, and we can institute the change. I can make a decision to change. I can make a decision to suffer without retaliating. The poor man doesn't have to make that decision. You know, he doesn't care who's in charge. He doesn't care who the government is. He doesn't care where the money comes from. He doesn't care how the food gets there. All he wants is some. He just doesn't care. I have never had any time that I've ever carried food. Any time that I've ever carried food to the poor, they never asked me what my name was and where I got it from. They never did. So, here we have a poor man that needs to be fed, and we have a rich man that's able to eat, and he's got clothes on. One died and was carried to the bosom of Abraham, and what happened to the rich man? It said he died also. The great equalizer in life, the justice of life, is death. No matter who you are, how wealthy, how poor, regardless of your situation or your status or how big you are or how low you are, the great equalizer, justice in this life, is death. There comes a time when you ain't going to go no more in the flesh. That's the great equalizer. And it says that the rich man also died and was buried. If you read this carefully, one of them was carried and one was buried. Have you ever noticed how we bury our dead? Don't y'all get mad at me now. I have people get upset because we're guilty of this. We get what? Nice big coffins? Waterproof. It's got to be waterproof. All right? And we pick a nice spot overlooking the sea, up on a hill, under a tree, so that it can be shaded in the day and have the view of the sea at night. So we can watch the moon rise. And then we'll usher it into our church, and we'll blow smoke on it, flip smoke on it, and we'll take our little thing and put water on it, and then we'll usher it out to the longest limousine in town. All dolled up, got velvet. I mean, folks, it's just one of the finest carriages in town, and we'll roll it in there and speed him off with a motorcycle escort right through stoplights and everything. With our lights going and flashing, we'll speed him off to the boneyard. And what do? We bury him. Is that what we do? Y'all mad at me?
No.
It's just what we do. At the same time, in poverty-stricken Haiti or down here in the Belize or some of these poverty-stricken nations that we have very close to us, a young man or a child will die, they'll wrap it up in banana leaves, dig a shallow grave, and plant it. Right where it's at. In fact, folks, most places where people, I forget the country, but there were some missionaries, and the only way they could go is if they agreed to be buried on the spot where they were. They would not be allowed to be shipped home for burial. I mean, who cares where your carcass gets dumped? I mean, it's dirt. But we've fallen in love with the dirt. We like to put flowers on the dirt, you know. But so they both died. One was carried, one was buried. And listen to this. In his torment in hell, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus in his bosom. So he cried out. And what did he cry? Father. He must have known God. He must have had a relationship with God, because he called him Father. And he said, the very first thing he said, pity me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. Folks, in our church, we've got it so good and so wonderful that our theologians have discounted hell to where there ain't even a hell. There ain't even a devil. And here I hear Jesus in his own words, this guy is burning in a smoky pit. So when we started Monday, what was the very first thing we said? We have to believe that Jesus is God, because he's speaking to us, and these words are to correct us. These words are spirit, and they are bringing us, should bring us into the attitude of Christ. Should bring us there. Very difficult. Then this, after he calls out to Abraham, Abraham answers him and says, my son. They had a father-son relationship. But he's burning. And then listen to what he said. He said, my son, Abraham replied, remember that during your life good things come your way? Kentucky Fried Chicken? Baskin Robbins? Cadillac? Remember that good things came your way, just as bad things came to the way of Lazarus. Now he's being comforted while you're in agony, but that's not all. Listen, to, he really rubs it into his face here. He said, that's not all. Between us and you, a great gulf has been fixed to stop anyone, if he wants to, crossing from your side to ours, and to stop anyone crossing from our side to yours. In other words, this gulf has been fixed. Once you get to where you're going, there ain't no crossing. According to this. And we still, in our church, we live such a loose life, we've already made a bridge across that crossing. And we're going to pray you across. Mm-hmm. Not according to this. I ain't going to pray you nowhere. We're going to do it here, or we ain't going to get it done. The kingdom of God starts here. It starts today. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done. And it says here, it says, this man said, the rich man replied, Father, I beg you then, send Lazarus to my father's house. Isn't it amazing? Once he's in a smoky pit, he wants to become an evangelist. Isn't that something that he wants to start? He said, send me back to my father's house. I've got five brothers, and I don't want them to come to this place. Send Lazarus. Raise him from the dead and send him. If they would not listen to Moses, nor the prophets, they will not even be convinced if someone should be raised from the dead. My dear brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, the message that you have to hear today is so difficult. Jesus made this observation. He said, even when they're raised from the dead, even when I'm raised from the dead, people will not be convinced. It's very difficult to take on the attitude of Christ. Once you make a decision for Jesus, there are certain things that have to be done, and that's what we're entering into now. I want you to go back to the Beatitudes, and let's turn over to the Great Sermon on the Mount, where it says this, Matthew 5:38, it says, you have learned how it was said. You have learned how it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Did we learn that? You hit me, I'll hit you. You sue me, I'll sue you. You divorce me, I'll divorce you. Tit for tat. We've been taught that, haven't we? All right, Jesus said, on the contrary, I say this to you, offer the wicked man no resistance. Now, how could I possibly do that? I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. So I believe that his words are eternal. I believe that his words produce life. I believe that if I will give these words an opportunity in my life to be revealed, that God can reveal himself to me through these words that he's spoken if I will act on them. Offer the wicked man no resistance.